Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. So just a quick update to recognize this person here. He just retired last June. But after 33 years working for San Francisco Public Works, I finally decided to retire. It wasn't the time yet. I was only 60. I'm turning 61. But I said, let's enjoy life while we can. So why not, right? 33 years. I don't want to go through that BART ride every day anymore. Because 2 months after my retirement, they would require us to come to the office 4 days a week. So that's another reason. So plus, my wife's been bugging me to clean the house. And so I couldn't do that while it worked. So because of retirement, we've been thinking about, Yoli has been asking me to downsize our home because the home that we have now in Brentwood, it was designed for three kids and two of them are gone. So we used to have two dogs, but it's only Jonathan with us now and we want him to fly on his own as well very soon. So we thought, okay, downsizing. So we look at many areas in California and Bay Area first, and the prices are beyond our budget. So with the retirement income, we have to be more careful about that or cognizant of that. So we looked at other states. One of them is Texas. So we went there and found this new neighborhood called Meyer Ranch in the city called New Braunfels. That's about 30 minutes from San Antonio. And I thought, we went there July 4th weekend, and we spent a week there, and we liked it. We liked the people, we liked the environment. Hotter, warmer than Brentwood, but almost the same during summer. But the good thing is, all winter, it's like 70s. We didn't see any desert when we were there, because this area gets a lot of rain, so there are a lot of trees. And so we met with our realtor at the bottom. And one of the signs that told my wife to, this is the right place, is this park. It's called Landa Park. Her nickname is Landa. So, okay, this is it. But those are the big cities. The red dot is where New Braunfels is. San Antonio and Austin is an hour away. That's what we're planning. So our house is in the market now. And when that sells, then if God allows us to move to Texas, then that's where we are planning to go. That's the plan. Of course, we want to ask God for his blessings. We make the plan, but he makes the steps for us, right? He directs our steps. So you probably experienced many times in your life that you've asked God, God, what do you want me to do in this situation? Many years ago, there was an acronym, WWJD. What would Jesus do on some occasions? So what would Jesus do in this phase of our lives, on our retirement? So we're asking God, what does God want? And that's our passage today in 1 Timothy 2. It is at the heart of this passage of the letter to Timothy that Paul writes to Timothy about what God wants. And what God wants is for all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. After researching this passage, I'd like to share what I've learned and understand now, and hopefully to encourage each of you to continue our walk in faith with our Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we just want to praise you and glorify you, Lord, for this time that you've blessed us with, and thank you for your word that we are going to expound and listen to. So we thank you, and we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us and to open our hearts, Lord, to what you want us to hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. So a quick background on this book of Timothy. Who is Timothy? You know, Timothy, we heard from last week, the First Timothy chapter 1 from Pastor Mel. Timothy was, according to tradition, was the first Christian bishop of Ephesus. And he was born in Lystra, now in the central part of Turkey. He had a Jewish mother who was a Christian, but a Greek father. So he is half Jewish and half Greek. His grandmother was also a believer. and a follower of Jesus Christ. So Timothy became a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And during the second missionary journey of Paul, he met Timothy. And he saw his faith in Jesus Christ, and he mentored him. He took him and taught him about the gospel, and often sent him to missions. And during this time, when the letter was written by Paul, there was some problem in the church that he planted in Ephesus. There were some agitators, as he calls them. There were some leaders who are preaching something different than what Paul taught. So, Timothy, I want you to go there. And here's a letter that you will read to the brethren over there to give you authority that I'm sending you over there. And these are the instructions that I want you to follow as you organize and be a pastor. Eventually, he died around AD 97. So that in NIV, the title of this passage that we are about to read is Instructions for Worship. The RCL, Revised Common Lectionary, only went to verse 7. Verse 8 is about holding your hands up to worship. So instead of focusing on how to worship on this passage, I'd like to focus on something else, the central message of this passage. So let's read 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 7. I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Notice that three times in this passage, the words all people is used. Thanksgiving and prayer be made for all people. God wants all people to be saved. And Christ gave himself as a ransom for all people. So in Bible study, when doing a Bible study, one thing I learned is that you have to pay attention to the words that are being repeated often. And that's the focus of this passage, all people. And in fact, as we had today in our opening prayer, pray for our leaders, he said. First of all here, the phrase first of all is used here to refer to prayer as a priority. So when you come together as a congregation in your worship, whenever you meet, Paul is encouraging Timothy or instructing him that your priority is pray. Pray for all people. Pray for us. Pray for our leaders. During this time in our political situation in this country, it's more important for us to heed this instruction from Paul, that we should pray for our leaders, regardless of who they are or what political parties they are. They are all our leaders, and Paul wants us to pray for them. Why? Why do we have to pray for our leaders? Because we know that regardless of what they say, they don't know all the answers. They don't have all the answers, right? And we know that as leaders of this big country, or even in other countries, we know that these leaders need God to practice or to exercise their authority and their positions. So that's why we are encouraged to pray for them. Whether we like them or not, let's pray for them. And Paul tells us the benefit, we get the benefit. Especially in this country, we have peace and we're able to worship in peace and in comfort. And also we are able to share the gospel freely to all. And in verse 3, this is the heart of this passage. This is good. What is this? This, praying for all people and praying for our leaders, this is good and pleasing to God. So when we pray for our leaders, God is pleased. When we pray for all people, God is pleased. And pleases God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Who wants all people? Paul is telling Timothy here to pray for all people because in the first place, God wants all people to be saved. So pray for all people because I want all of them to be saved. What does saved mean? I turned to my computer and asked my friend, Art, artificial intelligence. And he came up with a good answer, AI. The word saved refers to God's desire for all people to experience spiritual rescue, forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation with God through faith in Christ, which leads to eternal life. Not bad. Yeah, accurate so far. It involves not just a future heavenly dwelling, but also a present transformation and a deep saving relationship with God. That's what saved mean. The core meaning, as it continues, of saved is to be rescued from spiritual danger, the penalty of sin, and restored to a right relationship with God. Salvation includes the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. As in Romans, Paul wrote, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." I don't have that scripture. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So saved and come to a knowledge of the truth are the same. To be saved and understand the truth about Jesus' sacrifice and about God's love for us is the same. In fact, Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you may know him and Christ whom he sent." Knowing the truth about our salvation in Christ leads to faith in the Lord and receiving him in our lives. But when he says all people, is this universalism? This verse has been controversial to some degree in other areas of society. Universalism in religion is the belief that all people, and sometimes all creatures, will ultimately be saved and reconciled with God, regardless of their actions or beliefs during their lifetime. And universalism, as described, is not in the teachings of the New Testament, because we are not robots. God created us with free will to choose him. As Moses told the Israelites, choose life, don't choose death. Salvation, or the work of Christ, is for all people. That is universalism. His work, his salvation, is for all people. It's been done for all people, not just for a few. You believe it or not, you are saved already because Christ died for you. The good news is for all people. That is universalism. God's love is for all people, and that is universal. And not everyone, sadly, will receive and accept this gift. But God is still there loving them. We know from scripture and experience that not everyone will trust in Jesus Christ and be saved. But we have to trust in this statement that God wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. This is God's heart. His heart is, I want all of you. I want to save all of you. I want you all to come to my kingdom. Be part of the family. Be part of the celebration in the future. And Paul gave us three reasons why God wants all people to be saved. Or how can this be? How can this happen? So in the next verses, let's look at the first reason, starting in verse 5. There is one God, for there is one God. The reason God wants all people to be saved is because he is the creator of everyone. He created us all. There is no other God who will care for us to save us. Only God, our creator, cares for us. So that's profound. If you think about it, everything is created. Only one is the creator. And he says, I want you all to be saved. I want you all to be part of my family. Let's read more about the description of God in the Nicene Creed. Nicene Creed, at the top is the revised version on the first sentence. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all that is seen and unseen. The original version is, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. So God is the creator of everything. He created the universe, and he created us also. We find this in Genesis 1:1. This is amplified version. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created by forming from nothing. I like how amplified version puts these beautiful nuggets here. God created by forming from nothing the heavens and the earth. There was nothing. And then God said creation and everything was created. Spoke the word. And who is that word? It's Jesus Christ. In John 1:1-3. In the beginning, before all time, was the word Christ. Was the word who is Christ. And the word was with God and the word was God himself. He was continually existing in the beginning, co-eternally with God. All things were made and came into existence through him, and without him, not even one thing was made that has come into being. So Christ was in the creation picture. Everything was created by him and through him. And as the creator, they created us, the Trinity, created humans in their own image. This means that every person in this world, whoever existed and who are going to be born, regardless of race, of nationality, of belief, everyone carries the image of the divine. I am looking at the faces of God. You are an image of God. Not the physical matter, but our spiritual existence. It means all people is created in his image, and that is why God wants all people to come to him. God wants all people to be saved. And my friend Art again, the phrase man is created in the image and likeness of God comes from Genesis 1:26-27 and is a core theological concept known as imago Dei, or image of God in Latin. That signifies humans possess unique qualities like reason, morality, and the capacity for relationship with God. It does not mean a physical resemblance, but rather that humans reflect God's nature in their spiritual, moral, and intellectual aspects. That's who we are, created in God's image, and have a relationship with our triune God. And another lesson I learned from this passage is that the only true God does not want us to put our trust on other gods, because there are no other gods. There is only one God. Don't put your trust in other things, created things. I created everything. Why are you putting your trust, your life, on that thing that's created? So in the history of Israel, the people of God, God made a covenant with them, and they promised to obey everything that God wanted them, and it's described in the law, but they failed many times. We went through our Bible study and read the Old Testament. We're now in Isaiah. And the story of people failing, but God's faithfulness always follows them. Again and again, they turn to idols, they turn to false gods. But God is telling them, I am here. I saved you from Egypt. I made miracles in front of you. But that's humanity. That's human frailty. In fact, in Jeremiah 10:10, Jeremiah wrote this, and the Lord told him, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God, the eternal King. Tell them this. Jeremiah was told to tell his people, the Israelites, these gods who did not make the heavens and the earth will perish from the earth and from under the heavens. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. So there is only one God, one creator, and one Lord. And this one God cares for all of us, all his creation. He wants you and me to be part of his family. He cares for you and me. God is a nice God. He likes you and me, regardless of what you're doing or how you feel. He loves us and he wants us to love him in return. In Deuteronomy, the prayer of the Jews that they still pray today, the Orthodox Jews, called the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That's what God wants from us in return. He wants us to love him with all our being, with all our lives, 24/7. He wants us to do that because he wants all of us. There's only one God. He loves us and he wants us to give everything to him. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Give everything to God. So after establishing that there is only one God and all those other idols are and gods are nothing, Paul went on to explain that there is only one mediator. So the reason number two why God wants all people to be saved and one mediator, there is one God, the first reason. The second one is there is one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Again, for all people. So modern philosophies today teach that, yes, there is only one true God, but there should be more than one way to God. There should be different ways to this true God. And according to them, it means that God should save people in different ways. Some through Hinduism or Buddhism, others through Judaism or Islam, and yet others through New Age and other contemporary cults. Paul's answer is that there is only one mediator between God and humanity. There is only one way of salvation. In fact, Jesus said that in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way to God. Notice these three words describing Jesus Christ: mediator, the man Christ, and ransom. And I want to go through each of them. First one, the mediator. In the New English Translation, NET, mediator is translated as intermediary. So, for there is one God and one intermediary between God and humanity, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So, traditionally, this word in Greek, mesites, is rendered mediator, but this conveys a wrong impression in contemporary English. Jesus was not a mediator, for example, who worked for compromise between opposing parties. Instead, he was the only one able to go between man and God to enable them to have a relationship, but entirely on God's terms. What Jesus did is entirely on God's terms. I am doing this because I love you all. God's terms include giving himself voluntarily for all of us. And other famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. He gave his son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him, to save all people. In John 6:32, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus Christ came from heaven, and through him we have life. And in John 12, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Draw all people to himself. And the other words that used by Paul, man Christ Jesus and ransom, describes the uniqueness of the mediator, describes the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. Jesus is unique as a person. Paul understands that Jesus is the Messiah, therefore Jesus is God. Then in this verse, Paul explains that Jesus became a human being. As both God and man, Jesus is uniquely able to intermediate between us and God. So Jesus Christ as the man and God is the only one unique. He's the only person in the whole universe, in the history of mankind, the history of Godkind, who is man and God at the same time. And the second is the uniqueness of Jesus' work, which is ransom his life. On the cross, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all people. To say that he gave himself means that he offered himself deliberately and voluntarily. So in Jesus' days, ransom referred to the price paid for the release of a slave or captive. Applied to us today, we are reminded that we were in bondage to sin and judgment. Unable to save ourselves, and that the price paid for our deliverance was the death of Christ. He willingly gave himself for us in our stead. And he said in John 10, The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it up from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. So Jesus, as a unique person, both man and God, is able to perform this unique ransom to pay for all our sins, because he is man and God. So salvation in Christ is described in these by Paul. He is a man, became human. And that's the incarnation. That's our doctrine of God becoming human. And he gave himself as a ransom. His death was an atonement for all our sins. And he's now the mediator through resurrection and ascension. He is now mediating for us in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. So there is only one mediator, savior of the world. So is Christianity exclusivist? Yes, there is only one God, there is only one savior, one creator, and one mediator. But as I said earlier, Christianity is also inclusive. It includes everyone. This one God and one mediator, as I said, Jesus Christ, loves all people and wants all people to come to him. So as Paul gives the third reason why this is so, this is now being witnessed. So this good news that there is one God and one mediator who gave himself as a ransom for all is now being witnessed to at the proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed. Paul was saying, hey, God loves all people. And in fact, I am the teacher to the Gentiles. I am the apostle to the Gentiles. That's why you believe. That's why you have the gospel and you have salvation, because I was sent to you guys, to the people in Ephesus. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. God called Paul to be his witness and apostle to the Gentiles. So in the book of Acts, we read his story about his conversion on his way to Damascus, and bright light shone upon him, and he lost his sight, and that was Jesus Christ, the Lord. And God appeared to a faithful disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And he told him, hey, I want you to go to this street. There's a guy there I want you to save. I want you to preach to. His name is Paul. Ananias started to complain. Lord, don't you know what this guy did? Well, it's as if God did not know, right? So in Acts 9, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim the name of the Gentiles and their kings, and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. So to proclaim my name to the Gentiles. And as Paul went through his ministries, he first started on the synagogues. He first went to the Jews, his brothers. Eventually, he got kicked out many times. Out the window he went. He went to another synagogue. Out the window he went again. After a while, he said, okay, it's not working for the Jews. God is right. I have to go to the Gentiles. So Acts 13, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, we had to speak the word of God to you first, to the Jewish brethren. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles, to the rest of the world. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Through Paul, through his writings, through his ministry, millions and millions of people, billions, came to believe in Jesus Christ and are saved. We are part of that. We are part of that heritage of Paul, of the Holy Spirit who worked with Paul. As believers today, we also have this calling, this ministry to share the good news to others. Wherever we are, whatever state of life we are in, whoever we deal with, whoever wants to listen to our faith, we share this good news. And through the Holy Spirit in us, we are God's ambassadors, telling the world, be reconciled. God has redeemed all of you, all humanity, through Christ. And all we have to do is accept that. There's nothing else we have to do. All we have to do is believe and accept the gift. Salvation has been accomplished for us 2,000 years ago. There's nothing else we need to do. And that salvation was for all people. And that's why it's called good news. So in summary, notice the beauty of Paul's writing in this passage here. Because the Trinity is at work in this. There is only one God, Father. One mediator, the Son. And the witness of the apostles inspired by the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work. So with this understanding, it should change how we pray. It should change how we look at others, how we deal with obnoxious people, because they are also God's children, how we deal with those we don't like. We pray for them. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Love your those who persecute you. Pray for them. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. So this hopefully will change how we live our lives from now on. And be at peace because God loves us. Almost done. So what does God want? He wants you. He wants you to know the truth, that you are saved, that you are loved, that you are His child, and He wants you to be part of His family. Believe and enjoy this truth and share it with others whenever you have the opportunity. Amen? Let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you that you love us. Thank you that you want us to be part of your family. Thank you that you have already made all the ways for us to be saved. And you have accomplished it already for us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to continue to trust in you and to rejoice with you and just to love you with all our hearts and minds and strength. So we thank you very much for all these things. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.